Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Dr. Keith Anderson is president of the Seattle School of Theology and Psychology. He's authored a number of books, and I want to talk with him today about his latest book, which is called A Spirituality of Listening, Living What We Hear. Welcome to Life Quest, Dr. Anderson.
Thank you. Good morning.
Why did you write this book at this time?
Well, I'd like to tell you two brief stories. The first one took place a number of years ago when I was speaking at a conference actually in Alaska to a group of pastors and not-for-profit organizational leaders about spiritual formation. And I was finishing about an hour-long session when, for whatever reason, my daughter's face popped into my mind. She then had two young boys, a job working alongside the Portland Fire Department in trauma intervention. She's also married to John, who is a Portland firefighter. And what occurred to me in that moment was that almost nothing that I had taught these pastors and leaders, almost none of that would work for my daughter's life. I think I had begun to teach about spirituality as something that requires an advanced degree or a great deal of leisure time or a set of practices that are different than what most of us do every day in homes and jobs and what some call ordinary time. So this book, in so many ways, became a way that I wanted to talk to my daughter in the reality of her life about spirituality. And the more I have read through Scripture in the last several years, the more I have become aware of listening, seems like almost on page after page. The other reason is it actually gratefully includes both coffee and pastries.
Okay.
I was in St. Paul, Minnesota, and pulled into the parking lot behind Bread and Chocolate, which is my favorite coffee shop in the Twin Cities. And it happens that that parking lot is shared with a church. And they had this huge sign on the back of that church, and it said simply, "God is still speaking." And I was overwhelmed, actually. I stopped as we drove through the parking lot because it read as almost an announcement. It was as if it was a secret that was being uncovered. And I think those are the reasons. I have that same sense that God is still speaking and that we've somehow lost that sense of listening in the most ordinary things for the living voice of the living God.
Keith, but not just in trying to listen to God, but people don't listen to each other these days. They make speeches in each other's presence about religion and about politics and things like that. So this listening thing's kind of hard for some people.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I make no claim that that I'm an expert in listening. And I think part of what I set out to do in this book also was to try to remember how to listen to other people and for the voice of God in other voices. Listening for me kind of sparked this whole notion of curiosity and wonder. And then, as you're saying, maybe most importantly, attention. Being tuned in the moment to other people and listening consciously and deeply. There's a good bit about the science of listening that that I don't know all that much about, but I have done some reading recently to find that secular writers and secular people are saying the same thing, that we need to learn how to listen again.
There are so many voices through various media that are trying to get our attention. And yet, to recognize the voice of God in the midst of all of that is one of the keys. Now, you begin your book starting with creation. How does that work?
Well, I find that beginning to be an actual invitation into conversation with God. It's pretty remarkable if we go back into the Genesis text and remember that the setting is that God is apparently alone in this place of chaos and hovering over the deep, as one of the texts says.
Yes.
In the beginning, when God created the heavens and earth, the earth was a formless void. Darkness covered the face of the deep. And then is this dramatic word, then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and all that followed. And it starts with, and God said, which to me is the invitation to the whole of spirituality, because I believe that in that speaking moment, something was set loose, something astonishing was set loose into the universe. Mm-hmm. And it was the voice of God that changed everything. But it wasn't just a voice that spoke. I think it was a pattern. There's a speaker, there's a voice, there's a listener, there's our response, which for me is a pretty good description
yes.
of spirituality. From that place, we go through all of Scripture and find that that voice continues to speak in lots of different ways. In lament, in the prophets, what I call the voices that we don't want to hear.
Yes.
In heartbreak, in story, in all these other ways. But it started, I believe, in that moment. And I think it is a deeply embedded pattern in the universe. So our task is to show up and pay attention to those places where God is speaking. John Calvin has this great image that I referred to someplace in the book where he speaks of creation as a theater of God's glory. And what if that's true? What if that's the real thing?
Right.
Well, then we participate in theater. You don't just sit back and kind of watch it. It engages you somehow. And so for me, it's that notion of voice and presence that I think is there. And it began, I believe, in that moment.
Yes. Many Christians today are either inexperienced or not comfortable with the concept of the mystical and the mystery of the Scripture. And we kind of want to use it like a lawyer would use a code book or something like that to find references. And you quote a seminary professor from Ghana where she says, "My people in Ghana are comfortable with the biblical world because it's a world of enchantment and mystery." And the Bible talks about, you know, God healing people and miracles and demons being exorcised and all that stuff. And yet we're not always comfortable with that in the 21st century, are we?
No. No. And I think what I hope happens is that we, frankly, that we never become comfortable. I think sometimes many of us are too comfortable with what we believe we know and what we have practiced over our whole lifetime. And I think what happens for many of us is that we begin to shut off the possibility of mystery being revealed. And on the other side, we shut off the possibility of principalities and powers. And the Scripture is full of that. Nobody's asked to be comfortable with it.
Mm-hmm.
They're asked to pay attention to it. My working title for this book was actually Silenced Thunder.
Okay.
And it was my way of trying to say exactly that I think in so many of our practices, we mute the voice of God, we mute that sense of presence, and we mute the mystery. Now, I would love to be a mystic.
Mm-hmm.
I'm attracted to that kind of writing, that I read much of it, but I'm a graduate school president. My life is spent reading
yes.
Financial spreadsheets, going to planning meetings, doing strategic planning and all those sorts of things. I'm really not a mystic. But I believe, as that professor from Ghana said, that there's a whole universe alive for us with the voice of God, with presence, and that's what I long for most of all. I think of the radio signals mm-hmm. that are in the air. You know, if we could see them, we might be a little bit terrified of right. all the electrical signals that are bouncing through the universe. But I think that's also true of the way that God is present in the universe.
I was fascinated here that you talked about that there's a New Testament bookend. I mean, we start with Genesis 1, but you say the writings of St. John, both in the epistles and in Revelation, kind of match up to how God is presented or presents himself.
Well, the text that I think is remarkable is that 1 John 1, we declare to you what was from the beginning when God spoke. And then it starts exactly with what we were saying a minute ago about creation. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard.
Mm-hmm.
So it starts with that, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And then we declare it to you, and we are writing so that our joy will be complete. Hearing and seeing and touching, being touched, that's the revelation. There's a statement from an old book by a Catholic novelist. It's actually a short poem
mm-hmm.
Written about Chicago. And in yes. it he says, "In Chicago, our God lurks everywhere."
Hmm.
I used to take students to the inner city of Chicago for an urban immersion experience. And some of them really didn't like the idea of the picture of God lurking in alleys and in the city streets and on the freeways. But I think the point that he was trying to make was that there is something to be heard and experienced that presents itself to us. And it sometimes surprises us because we have lost that ability to listen well.
At the end of chapter 2, you suggest that practice listening involves reading the scripture out loud. How does that work? We're reading, we're concentrating on what is being said and how it may even sound to ourselves, but that leads us to listening?
I think it does. Turns out, some years ago, I was on a spiritual retreat, and it was a retreat in silence. One of those things that, one of those luxuries that my daughter will probably never have until mm-hmm. much later in her life. But every morning, the person I was with started out and just read a short text to me, and then his recommendation was throughout the day that even though I was supposed to be in silence, not speaking to other people. That I was to practice listening by reading that same text over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
It changed me. I'm also an old Baptist preacher, so mm-hmm. I'm used to hearing my voice behind a microphone speaking to
right.
audiences large or small, but there is something about reading God's word out loud that I think takes us back to the experience of how Jesus was formed and how the early family around him and the community was formed.
Mm-hmm.
It was an oral culture.
Yes.
They didn't have pocket scrolls that they carried around with them. They didn't have the Torah on an iPhone. They learned it orally. And so they practiced listening literally at home and in the temple and the synagogue and undoubtedly on the job and in all those ways. And I think one of the practices for us would be to sit and listen as we ourselves read the text,
mm-hmm.
Slowly, maybe repeatedly, because for me at least, it's been one way that I begin to listen, not just to the words, but listening for the voice of God speaking in that time.
In chapter 5, you have a section here called Stories Matter. And you say that there are actually three stories that we tell. My story, our story, and then God's story, or the story of the gospel. How does that work? How does that...
Well, I think it is, as I'm trying to say in that chapter, that listening to what we tell in our stories is one of the ways that we are formed. There's a great quote somewhere, I've just gotten the book in my hands, so it's been a long time since I haven't held it till a week and a half ago. So what I had was computer edits and all of that. But somewhere in the book is a statement, God comes to us disguised as our life. So what do we listen to? I think we listen to all of those. To me, that's gospel. It's my story. It's our story, meaning our neighborhoods, our communities, our tribe, if you will. But it's listening to the unfolding narrative of God's intentions in gospel, in my story, in our story. Hmm. Where does God reveal himself? Well, I believe in Scripture, certainly in worship. And I also am absolutely convinced that it's as we learn to listen to the unfolding of our own life story. So we begin to listen for plot. What's happening? Is God intending something for us as our life begins to unfold, as decisions are made and choices present themselves? So it's listening to all of those simultaneously, aware that our life is an unfolding story that God is writing in the days and nights of our life.
In chapter 7, called Heartbreak, and that is listening to lament. Whose lament? What are you speaking about there? I mean, I've not encouraged people to read the Book of Lamentations if they're depressed. So what do you mean?
Let me get personal here.
Yeah.
My wife lives with chronic pain. She has something called idiopathic neuropathy, which means they don't know the cause of it, but it is sometimes just terrible pain where there is shooting pain into the nerves in her feet and her hands. And it's erratic. You never know when it's going to happen. And sometimes the weather seems to affect it. She lives with that pain.
Uh-huh.
The Psalms and other wisdom writings are full of pain, and they raise the question for me, and I think every day Wendy's life raises the question for me, does God have anything to say in the midst of this anvil of suffering for her? All of us actually live with some kind of pain. Pain of failure, pain of suffering physically, heartbreak in lots of different ways. As I have spent time in the Psalms, I find myself I've been made aware of the fact that the Psalms call us to listen in suffering. And in that chapter, I tell of a day taking a class some years ago at Boston College where I was invited into a worship service where it was a worship service of lament.
Mm.
And it was different than anything I had ever led in my own pastoral life or anything that I'd ever experienced before. But it was the language of the Psalms.
Yes.
Crying out to God and complaining to God, actually.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then waiting in silence. Learning, and this is the other part of it, I think. It's learning to listen and to wait in the silence, mm-hmm. knowing that there isn't always going to be a speaking voice. There's, for me, there's rarely an audible voice. But it's learning to wait. And that's why part of what I talk about in the book is learning to listen all over again. I have to practice that.
Yes.
It doesn't come very naturally for me.
Okay. I've been talking to Dr. Keith R. Anderson. He's written a book called A Spirituality of Listening, Living What We Hear. Dr. Anderson, where can people, our listeners, get a copy of your book?
Well, actually, what they tell me is that 75% of all books from my publisher these days are purchased on Amazon.
Okay.
So that would be the place that I know best.
All right, and it's an InterVarsity Press publication. Dr. Anderson, thank you so much for being with us on LifeQuest.
Dwight, this has been a pleasure for me. I appreciate your invitation.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington.